You take out your Bibles and turn to James 5. We'll be in James 5 in just a moment. I'll take a moment while you're opening your Bibles to welcome you. It's definitely good to be together with you this morning. I sure have enjoyed our worship, our singing, heartfelt songs, and the good prayers that have been prayed, and just the participation that everybody's had in that has just made me happy this morning, and I hope that you're happy to be together with God's people this morning as well. Before we get into this lesson, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me and we'll pray to God and ask Him to be a part of what we do right now. Our Father above, we praise You because You are above us and You've made us. Father, we're so grateful that not only have You given us life, but You've given us life once again, those of us that are in Christ Jesus and have been redeemed and been born again. Father, we're grateful for times like this where we get to be together and be excited about the fact that we are Your family and Your kingdom. We're thankful for times like this where we get to be equipped and challenged and stirred up by Your word. And we pray, Father, that You'll be with us as we do this together. Make this a good time of study for us. Accept our worship as we do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme verse for the year is James chapter 5, verse 10. When James instructed us or requested of us that we, as an example, brethren, says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I told you as we began that that's not a verse that I had given a lot of consideration to. I had never taken that charge very seriously to consider the prophets from this angle, that they are people that are examples of patience and suffering. And so far we've talked about Abel in January, Amos in February. Today we're going to talk about Azariah. And everybody knows who Azariah is, right? I actually chose a couple of the prophets that sometimes we don't think of as prophets, like Abel. We forget that he was called that. But I also chose people like Azariah specifically so that I'd have to come up with a lesson on somebody that I didn't know how to come up with a lesson on. There's not a lot said about Azariah. But that doesn't mean he's not important. Obviously, God put him into his book for a reason. And there's something about Azariah's story and the circumstances surrounding his story that I think are instructive for us. So we'll lead that. I'll go through that with you in just a moment. I want to say this, though, and I've said this a couple times, but I want to say it again. This series of lessons won't make sense to everybody. Because the kind of suffering and patience that are talked about in verse 10 are not simply talking about the suffering and patience of everybody. It's not talking about people who are sick and circumstantially are suffering. It's not talking about people who are just going through life things. It's not talking about somebody who is suffering because of their sin or their wickedness. This is specifically talking about people who want to live godly, who are trying to live for the Lord and speak His things. And the suffering that comes in their life is a result of that. The patience that's being talked about is the patience of enduring a righteous life and speaking good things. So for some of us, this is a very important series of lessons because we've been trying to do that with our life. If you're feeling a little bit disconnected from this series, I want you to examine what I just said and think about whether or not it is perhaps because of that. That the suffering and patience of your life has really little to do with your service to God. But if indeed it does become that, then this verse is going to make sense. And these stories are going to be important and powerful and living to you. I want you to notice two things in the surrounding context of this before we go look at Azariah. There are two things that really kind of have to do with the theme of Azariah's life and what his message was. The first one's in verse 8. Look at verse 8. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. That phrase, strengthen your hearts, that's an important phrase. And in fact, we're going to see Azariah in a little while say something very similar to that. Strengthen your hearts. So keep that in mind. Now look at verse 10. Verse 11 is what I meant. We already looked at verse 10. Verse 11 says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Now, notice that James brings up Job, but his point is not Job. His point is God. And what James says in that verse is, I want you to pay attention to how God is, to how God works. I want you to consider the way that God deals with people and that God is compassionate and merciful. He's got a certain kind of character. Now, I bring that up because when we go look at Azariah in a moment, that has everything to do with Azariah's message. Look at God and think about what he's like, and it connects to strengthening your heart. If God is what the Bible says God is, if God is who he's promised to be, then my heart can be strengthened. So keep those two ideas in mind. Now, before we go back to the Old Testament, in fact, you can be turning to 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. While you're going there, I want to ask you a question, though. Have you ever seen a legitimate, a genuine revival or a genuine renewal? And I'm not asking you in this question if you've ever been Pentecostal and been to a certain kind of service. What I'm asking you is, have you ever seen an actual person who one day woke up spiritually, who one day finally got serious? And maybe they'd known God for a while and had struggled to sort of put him first, but one day they got it. And one day they decided that it was time to change. And they just got serious about it. And you just watched it happen. You ever seen that? Maybe you've seen that in a group of people. Maybe it was a family. And somebody in the family caught fire and everybody else in the family got serious. And a whole family changed. I don't know if you've ever seen that in a church. A church of a group of people that perhaps had gotten despondent or had gotten lazy or had forgotten some things. And something happened in that church where they said, you know what, we're done with this sulking. We're done with this pity. We're done with that. We have got to serve God. And they just took off. You ever seen that? Some of you have studied history. And you know that at times in history, there are genuine revivals of different kinds. But spiritually speaking, there are times where a community or a nation or cities or groups of people in different places have decided at times it's time to do what God says, and they do it. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those. They're exciting. But have you ever analyzed them? Why do those things happen? How does that happen? I think there's some insight in this story of Azariah as to that question. We can't talk about Azariah without talking about really the main character of Azariah's life, which is Asa. Asa was a king here in 1 Kings chapter 15. And I wanted to show you a little bit about Asa's revival. Asa was a genuine reformer. He did a lot of great things that hadn't been done in quite a while as a king. Look here in 1 Kings 15, starting around verse 9. So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, the mother, his mother, from being queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as in Asherah. Then Asa cut down her horrid image and burned it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. He brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. There's a few more things said about Asa here from verse 16 to verse 22, but I'm not going to look at at that here. Notice what's described. Asa says was a good man, a good king. He had a heart like David's. I mean, he did some amazing things. And if you think about the implications of the things he did, they are huge. I don't know if you can imagine being a Jew back then, but listen close. In Judah, there were male cult prostitutes in Judah. This is God's people we're talking about. There were idols that people worshiped, high places. The queen mother, who was an important figure in Israel's history, she would have taught the royal children. She had counsel for the kings. She had made a terrible image. We're not just told what it's like, but it was disgusting, whatever it was. And he took it down and he burned it in the Brook Kidron. Huge reforms. That's all that Kings really says, is that Asa did this. After 20 years of two previous kings, Rehoboam and Abijam. And those men before him had reigned for 17 years and 3 years, and they both were terrible kings who did terrible things. And yet here comes this man named Asa, and he changes everything. It's a cool story, but here's my question again. Why did this happen? Why did Asa do this? How did Asa do this? Was Asa just special? Did the Spirit of God come on Asa and make him make these reforms? What was it that happened that made Asa do this? I'm going to give you more to the story, and we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 15. The Chronicles tells us more about Asa, more about his story, some more behind the scenes of this man's life. And I really want you to notice what this man was like and some of the influences in his life. And then we're going to get to Azariah in a moment. 2 Kings, let's actually notice starting around chapter 14, you'll see some things here that are told us about Asa. Look at verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 3 says, "For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him." Now, the reforms that are mentioned there, the removing of foreign idols and the removal of the Asherim and high places and incense that was being burned, it says specifically there in verse 5, that it was in the cities of Judah. It was around where he reigned. He did some local reforming. And that he gave some commands to everybody that they should seek God and they should do right. So here's what I'm telling you, is that Asa was already God-fearing. We're going to learn in chapter 15 that he was, because God was with him, there were northerners, people in the kingdom of Israel, who defected, who left Israel to come to Judah simply because Asa was godly. We'll find that out in a moment. But great things. Good leadership, good reforms. If verses 6 and 7, you'll notice that he built all kinds of neat places. It was a time of peace, so he built up Jerusalem and Judah, and he made the place better. Look at verse 8. It's an interesting thing that happens in chapter 14, verse 8. It says, "Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors." So an army of close to 600,000 people is what Asa commanded. And these guys were studs. The Benjamites were unbelievable. They were the Green Berets. And it calls them valiant warriors. Now, there's a story here, though, that takes place in Asa's life, which is interesting. In verse 9, it says that Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. So you've got about 600,000 soldiers against 1,000,000 Ethiopians, and the Ethiopians have chariots. And I want you to see what Asa says on this occasion. Look at Asa in verse 10. "So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said," now listen to how great this is. This is what Asa said, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. I mean, this man who had done so much good and built up the cities and had an army that was so great, he knew better than to think that his strength was going to win this war. So he cries out to God and says, God, you're the one that can help the helpless. We're the helpless. Help us. And the story goes on to say that God routed the Ethiopians, destroyed them. And Asa, in fact, destroys the Ethiopians so badly that he gathers all kinds of spoil, all kinds of money and possessions from this war. All right. You guys get a picture of Asa here? Good leader, good king, lots of reforms, good things are happening. And now we're introduced to Azariah. Let's go to chapter 15, and I want to introduce you to Azariah, our prophet. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days, Israel was without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong, and do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. And folks, that's all we know about Asa. Azariah. Sorry. Rick helped me out. Rick preaches from his seat. I love that. That's all we know about Azariah. Azariah comes on the scene, and he gives one little speech. And it's a kind of a weird speech. We're going to analyze his speech in a minute, but it's a short sermon. He's got one point and an illustration and then a charge to the people. And that's all that he says. Now, we'll get back to that in a moment, but I want you to think with me about my question earlier. Why is it that things like Asa happen? Why is it that reformation happens and renewal happens? Well, God tells us a story about one prophet who says these words. Now look what happens. I want to show you what happens after this speech. Look at verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Obed, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and remove the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. Stop there. Notice that verse 8 says that Asa took courage. He took courage. I see Asa as already a courageous man, you know. But here he gets more courage from this speech, and it says that his reforms go further. Let me just make a lesson out of that. Every once in a while, you'll see somebody who decides to destroy certain idols in their life. A few things, you know, things in their life that they should get rid of. I've known friends that begin their journey toward God because they conquered alcoholism. Addiction to, nicotine. I mean, God helped them, and they got something out of their life that they didn't want in their life. But it was just one idol. It was just something close to home. But then they met somebody else in their life that encouraged them and strengthened them, and they got more serious, and they said, you know what, there's more idols than just this one place. And they began to do reforms everywhere in their life. That's Asa. He goes further. He goes to all the cities, and he destroys all the idols because of this prophet. Now look what else he does. Look at verse 9. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord is God was when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. That's what I was saying earlier about those that had defected from the north to come be with Asa. But he calls them all together. Now look what happens when he calls them all together in verse 10. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn concerning, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. I just want to throw in verse 16. So he removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. So we'll talk about that as well. Notice what happens. He calls everybody together and he says to all of these people, we need to serve God. We need to renew the covenant. You guys need to seek God with your whole heart. Why was he saying that? He was saying that because he heard some no-named prophet, some guy named Azariah, who made one little speech. And thousands of people stood together in this place. I studied this a little bit, and it would have been May or June. You know, it's coming on summer. And these people get together. And they all say, we will serve God with our whole heart. We will do this. This is the covenant we will enter into. And they sacrifice 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the stuff they just brought back from the Ethiopians. Can you imagine that scene? Trumpets and excitement and joy. It's a beautiful thing. I want you to think about how Asa's heart was moved also in verse 16. Can you imagine having a mom that was important, you know, and you were the one that had to decide that what she was doing in your kingdom and in your family just wasn't right? What would the siblings think? What would society think? Hey, that's your mom, buddy. You kind of got to go along with what mom says. Asa's heart is so stirred up for the Lord that he says, you know what? Things that are wrong are wrong. And I don't care if this false religion is from my mom, it's false religion. And this thing that's going on is disgusting. And I'm tearing it down, and I'm breaking it up, and I'm burning it in a bonfire in the brook or in the valley of Kidron. Sometimes hearts can get so stirred up for the Lord that it does not matter where people came from. It doesn't matter what traditions they've had. It doesn't matter what family they've had. They finally decide God's God. Why does stuff like that happen? Because sometimes there's a guy named Azariah. I want to stop there, and I just want to make a few short, simple lessons out of this. What we've just seen are these things. And I want you to think deeply about this. Number one. One speech, one short speech, can change the world for thousands of people. You ever thought about that? You know, there's been some grand speeches throughout history, hasn't there? I may not get there with you. Never, never, never give up. 80 and there's been a lot of great speeches, hasn't there? And sometimes somebody gets up and they say words in courage and in clarity, and they're just one person. But the ramifications and the ripples of that go on and on. I don't know much about Azariah, but I know this guy named Azariah got up and gave one speech. And thousands of lives were changed. Israel was a different place. So that's an important lesson, right? And it's not just one speech, it's one speaker. It's one person. I could illustrate that, I think, for each of you, couldn't I? You go back into your life and you think about your reformation, your restoration, your revival, your time where you were going to get it right. Maybe it was the first time. Maybe it was the third time. Maybe it was the 10th time when you finally got serious about the Lord. Can you trace it back to one speaker? In one word, one speech, one courageous moment that somebody said, "This is true." Can you do it? I can. Related to that, similar lesson but different. I learn in this story that sometimes a private speech can change a world. Now, I know it's not exactly private, but if you go back to what it says, Azariah went to Asa and the army behind him. So it was Asa and Judah and Benjamin, but I think the implication of that is Asa and the army. And Asa, I don't know how loud his voice was, but I'm going to suggest to you that 600,000 people couldn't hear him. Asa could. One small speech in a private arena. Asa didn't have a voice to say to everybody everything, but he spoke to one person who changed everything. And that's the other lesson here. Sometimes a nobody can inspire somebody. And what I mean by that is sometimes my life may not be very big. Your life may not seem like it matters, but who knows whether your words will inspire the next one who will reach thousands. How do you know? Isn't it amazing how God can work? I'm going to illustrate that. I want a show of hands for this, okay? How many of you know Andy Cantrell? How many of you know Andy Cantrell? And I won't ask this to raise your hands because I'm embarrassed and maybe scared of what would happen. But if I was to say, how many of you have been somehow affected by Andy Cantrell and the words that he's spoken? I told you not to do that. Now, another question. Raise your hand. How many of you know who Jenny Smith is? Y'all should know her. The reason that you know Andy Cantrell and you know the words that he says is because a long time ago, my drug-addicted stepsister, who had been arrested and was pregnant before she was married, sat down with me and listened to me talk about the Bible. I wasn't a preacher. I wasn't going to be a preacher. I just knew that Jenny needed to hear something. And I'll never forget that as I taught her the Bible, her eyes would brighten and she would get excited. And she would say, "I understand this." And she would look at me and she would say, "Andy, you help me understand this. I've never understood this." And she would say things like this, "Andy, you need to do this for more people." So I did. And I talked to a couple hundred people. And maybe in my life I'll talk to a couple thousand people. But who knows if somebody sitting here today some young kid gets a hold of that and thinks about what it means to serve God, and somebody tells him, hey, you speak well, speak more. Hey, you helped me, help more. And maybe little Isaac Lindquist preaches for millions. I don't know how God works, but I do know that God works through prophets. I do know that God tells people to be courageous and tells them to speak words, and every day people do it. And every day somebody's life is changed, and every day because that life has changed, more lives are changed. And it's because there's people like Azariah who don't give up, who speak up. Now, some of you might think, yeah, but he was a prophet, but he had the Spirit of God, but God doesn't really do that like that anymore with us. It's not like that so much. What does that have to do with me? Now, here's what we're going to do with the rest of our time. I want you to go back and I want you to look at the speech Azariah gave. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, and I want you to listen to the speech that he gave. It is so simple. It's so simple that if somebody got up and did it as a Wednesday night invitation, you wouldn't even notice it. I wouldn't even notice it. It wouldn't even seem like that big a deal. But listen to this speech. Listen to how simple this is. Verse 2. Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Here is the message. The Lord is with you when you're with him. And if you seek him, he'll let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That is the only truth. That's the only principle in the sermon. That's it. He says one thing. Now listen to the thing he says. If you seek God, you'll find him. If you are with God, he'll be with you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now, is that not the simplest message you've ever heard? I mean, that's deep theological stuff, isn't it? Here's my point. Can you say that this week? Can you say to somebody what you know to be true about this? Hey, here's how God works. If you're with him, he'll be with you. If you seek him, you will find him. If you forsake him, you will find yourself forsaken. What a simple message. That's it. Now, I know there's more to the speech, but the next part of the speech is an illustration. That's it. He speaks a truth, and then he speaks an illustration. And he goes ahead and says there in verse 3, for many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. I think he's probably talking about the time of the judges. He says, you know, there used to be a time in Israel's history where they didn't have leadership. There wasn't good things going on. People were unsafe. There was nasty stuff in the land. But they sought God, and God let them find him. It's a truth and an illustration. And then you get to verse 7. And here's the end of the sermon. There is a charge. There is a call to action. The truth is, if you're with God, he's with you. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you forsake him, you'll be forsaken. And there's history to prove this. So now listen. Here's the charge. Be strong. Don't lose courage. By the way, does that seem out of reach for you, a message like that? Can I be really frank with you? Sometimes it was the simplest of folks in my life who gave the simplest of messages like that, that I knew were right on. I mean, I just knew that I was forsaking God, which is why I was forsaken. I just knew that if I could gather up the courage and the heart and the stamina to keep looking for God, I'd find him. I just knew that if I was with God, he'd be with me. I just knew it, and it took somebody to remind me. It took somebody to say it. And my heart got all stirred up, and I got back on track, and I dug deep, and I did what I was supposed to, because there was somebody like that. Is that out of reach for you? I want to end with something. Turn back to James 5. I don't know all of James's reasons for bringing up the prophets at the end of his letter. I think there's a lot of interesting reasons why he brings them up. But I have a feeling that one of the reasons he brings up the prophets and tells us to look at them is what he says at the very end of his book. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. And listen close, because this is talking to you. This is not just talking to preachers. It's not just talking to prophets. Listen to this. Verse 19 of chapter 5. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that a great way to describe Azariah? Azariah turned somebody around and saved a soul, perhaps. Now, I don't want to get into what happened to Asa later in his life and not listening to prophets and throwing them in prison because he didn't want to listen anymore. But at least at this point, Azariah helped. And this covering a multitude of sins, I think, is specific to the person that does the sinning. But think about it bigger. What if somebody's life has changed and they teach their kids and they teach their friends and they teach their neighbors and those sins are covered? And all of those multitude of sins is covered because of what? Because of what? Somebody spoke up and turned somebody around. Do you want to do that? I mean, could you imagine the satisfaction of saying fitting words at a fitting time, simple words at a simple time, and just telling somebody, seek God, and you watch it happen, and you know in your heart their soul was saved from death, and you know in your heart that a multitude of sins was covered, and you know in your heart that that person will go on to influence other people. Can you imagine anything more exciting than that? So, as an example of suffering and patience, take the prophet Azariah, who spoke in the name of the Lord. Thanks for your attention. We never like to end a time together without encouraging people to think about their life. And you know, what Azariah's message was is as fitting an invitation as anything that I could say. If you are with the Lord, he is with you. If you seek the Lord, you will find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. As we sing this song together, to be resolved to seek God, if you need our help, you come and let us know how we can help you by coming forward and talking to me as we stand and sing.